You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Why don't we begin? Can I begin with a prayer? Lord, thank you. What do we have that we have not received? We pray now that you would open our ears so that we receive your word, receive your son, receive your gospel, receive you. Be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning. Kind of working through the book of Colossians. This is the sort of typical time during a series where I'll say, I'm having a great time. I don't know about y'all, but this has been so much fun for me. I'm into, there's a new commentator that I'm really sort of really following as I was walking in here earlier. This morning, just how much I'm enjoying this guy named Edward Loza. Didn't know him before, but I look forward to seeing what else he's done. It's been a ton of fun. I hope I'm a little bit more on track now because we've gotten through like 15 verses and don't feel like I've even scratched the surface. But just going to work the text and see where we can go with this just incredible, incredible short epistle. The epistle to the Christians in Colossae or Colossae. It is one of the most, you would say, Christ-saturated epistles. Christocentric would be a fancier word for that. We're going to start there with the short Christ hymn. There's two or three of them in the epistles. Probably the most famous one is in Philippians 2. Who in the very nature of God, though in the very form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. That passage, those six verses, sort of match up with a nice parallelism. Almost certainly were not from Paul's own pen, but something that was already in the church in just the decade and a half, 2 decades after Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension. Songs. Not to surprise, songs began to be written and sung as a way to extol and encourage to the community. What just happened? What did we just see? What is going on? And so they put that into a song. And probably 15 through 20 here in the book of Colossians is something similar. So we'll start there. But before that, just to highlight a couple of things that I was thinking of this morning as a way of introduction. Going back to something I think I said the first class, somebody else called the little word all, A-L-L, and all of its related words. We get them in different ways in English. All things, whole, always, every, all things. All those come from the same root. And it runs like a red thread through the book of Colossians. Just want to highlight that. Can we watch that again, especially here, maybe today, amongst the several with the passages that we're going to be looking at. And can take our wisdom and discernment. Sometimes all means all, like every single thing. If there are 600,012, it means 600,012 are in that number. Other times it's something from all sorts and conditions, not necessarily including every single thing, but at least one thing from all those different categories. Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, female, all, or to put it in the negative, none are excluded. And so just that red thread that comes through with the word all is one thing to look at. And then another, and I was thinking about when I was thinking about the word learned, that we read last week, Mantheo, which is where we also get the word for disciple. And that sense of learning as an apprentice or as a disciple, where you follow a teacher around, a master around, like a master craftsman, and you're an apprentice craftsman. And it's through, you know, rote instruction, but then it's also through experience and repetition and then reflection and then going back over and doing it again and again and again until one day, as it were, you look up, or maybe even more, somebody else looks up and they realize, wow, you've become really good at building making knives. A friend of mine is a master knife builder, and he was an apprentice, and then one day he was a master, and he almost didn't realize when it happened. It just sort of goes, like C.S. Lewis would say, you walk into the room and you just realize that you're really cold. And then somewhere along the way, you look back and you say, like, when did the room warm up? When did that just happen? And it's that embedded passivity. That's the word I want to sort of plant into this. So many of these words, especially here in the book of Colossians, but I would say just as an interpretive key, if you want to sort of, you know, read the scriptures, to look for this embedded passivity in something like learning. Certainly, and we'll see it again today, the word repentance absolutely has to do with this. We hear it. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The very beginning of Mark's gospel, 1:15. Great, fantastic verse. And implicit in both of those, repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe this announcement and declaration that Christ has come, is among you, and he will die, and he will rise for your salvation. Delivered over for your sins and raised for your justification. There's an embedded passivity in that repent and believe command, imperative. Verbs are very clear. Do this. And you realize, I can't. It has to be done to me to have this sense of belief being given to me as faith. To believe is to be faithed. So we can hear it when we put it that way, where faith comes to me. And it comes to me as a gift so that no one may boast. I am faithed and I'm repented. And that sense of coming to my senses, now where I have a clear-mindedness about the way things actually are. I am turned in my mind. I am turned to have a clear mind about how things are. That's what the word would mean if you want to get Greek. And I'm doing a whole lot of that right now. It's just kind of when I'm into Colossians, and this has been really fun turning the words over. Just kind of doing sort of biblical ABCs. To be turned to a clear mind. So that now, there's another way, kind of mixed metaphors, we're not bent over in ourselves, incurvatus in se, one of the great ways to think about sin. Sin is unbelief, where now I don't have faith, where I don't see things as they actually are, which is why Jesus says over and over and over and over and over again, have eyes to see and ears to hear. Because naturally, we don't have eyes to see, and we don't have the ears to hear things clearly and truly and actually and rightly. So the embedded passivity that goes into these words like repent, believe, learn, walk, know, you know, we'll chase these. We'll chase these words. So with that, let's read the first six verses one more time. I think, I won't make any promises, but I think this will be the last time we read 15 through 20. So far, we've read it every week. Just, I mean, a phenomenal passage. I mean, I'm going to walk away and in 3 years, I'm going to think, oh yeah, Colossians 1:15. I remember those words. I mean, it's just, the Lord's really kind of spun this into me a little bit. As obvious as it sounds, there's nothing Christian without Christ. Christian is not just an accidental word. There is nothing Christian without Christ. In verses 15 through 20, it's almost a creed for Christ. It's not Trinitarian. I mean, it's embedded as a Trinitarian creed. But this exalts the second person of the Godhead, of the one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here he lifts up and out the way that the Father wants to be known. We know nothing of God unless he makes himself known. And here is what he wants us to know. There is nothing Christian without Christ. And by extension, Christ alone, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, as a book says. And Jesus plus just a little bit more, well, it's nothing. And that's the Colossian heresy, so to speak. That's, you know, a lot of ink spilt over. What was Paul writing about? What was the heresy? What was the teaching that he's going to talk about? Don't let anybody deceive you or delude you or seduce you with persuasive arguments. Don't go aside and think now you've got, you know, to pay attention to new moons or to don't touch this but do touch that, or touch it in this way but don't do it that way. You know, you're going to hear those things again. And he wants to say, no. Hear this again. What you heard at the beginning is still the word which keeps you in. And he wants to give us this creed. So Here's verses 15 through 20. He, that is Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So maybe you heard just the word all and all things repeated over and over and over there. Just this exalted, the exalting Christ in his universal dominion, power, his rule, his authority. He is the author and the authority of all things. Nothing and no thing in all of creation, all that wasn't but now is, only came around because he was the one who said, is, and then it was. I know it sounds funny, but that's what it is. He is the root and the author of every single thing. And Paul wants to start off his letter and say, make no mistake, here we go. The image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So with that, he moves and runs immediately, resist the urge just to sort of plant there yet again, but that's okay, to picking up what he kind of leaves off on. Again, probably picking up off of a hymn or a song or a creed or a saying or whatever this this piece was that as they gathered together in their homes in the early years of the church and repeated this over and over and over again. The thing was beginning to be handed down, the tradition that Jude wants to encourage us to hold fast to. As that was repeated, he then picks up and he really wants to talk about this idea of reconciliation by the blood of the cross. And you, verse 21, so even there, and you. So now he's not talking in the abstract anymore. This isn't a creed that's been around that your uncle 20 miles over made up, which would have been true back then. Now he wants to say, and here we are gathered. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So here we go again. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, implied a minute ago that he was talking like I am to y'all right now. He never met these people. Almost certainly he never met the church that was gathering in Colossae. Epaphras did, and Paul knew Epaphras, and so he said, well, I know you, and also just know people. And so he can say something as direct and outlandish as, and I knew you. I know who you are. You once were alienated and hostile in mind, an enemy of God. That's the same word of Romans 5:10, and you who are weak and godless and yet sinning and an enemy of God. That's that word enemy. You could also say, and you who once were alienated and enemies in mind, doing evil deed, he is now reconciled. He has now reconciled. An indicative. He has now reconciled. You Gentiles, you who were far off, alienated, and that's a haunting word. And you kind of slow down and pick apart words. It's to be forcibly excluded from fellowship. I don't know. I mean, most of us have been alienated at some point, but it was never ultimate, or I pray it wasn't. But just alienated, you know, in a small way when you're in seventh grade, not being included. You know, I was number 7 of 5, and only the first 5 got it. Or, you know, you got alienated because you got passed over from a job, or, you know, Tom's sermon, you know, spurned love interest in 10th grade or whatever else. We can go back most of the teenage years, but it's here to be alienated, to be spurned from a fellowship. When you lean into that, it can be a terror. I mean, people can just quake to be thought, what if I am forcibly excluded from fellowship, from friendship, from community, from a relationship, from anything? And you start to lean into just the fear that a lot of people have of the word nothing. To be in nothing? So when some people, some children, when they first start learning about space, and you're like, well, it's nothing. And they start crying. It's like, oh, that's so scary. You know, it is. It's a frightening idea to think about nothing and to be forcibly excluded from everything, from a relationship. And now you're in nothing because you are no thing. You once were alienated and hostile in mind. I can't find my words. Doing evil deeds. He, Christ, has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. He wants to pick up just what he said in the earlier verse, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. To reconcile, again, sort of a word image that the scripture wants to use. It's got what's called intensifiers. It's got two intensifiers, so it's a really unusual word. It's almost only a New Testament word. Twice over, it's to change things and to bring it to an exact point. And so an image of sort of taking two people who are divergent and picking them up and moving them and bringing them to an exact point. So when we reconcile our bank account, it's to bring everything to an exact cent, to an exact penny, to an exact point. Maybe you want to reconcile onto the closest dollar. So that's your point. But this is twice intensified. It's like not generally reconciled, specifically reconciled to the iota, to the penny, to the point. That's what God has done. To whom? To himself. He has reconciled in his body of flesh. He has reconciled to himself all things by the blood of his cross. You were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, and he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. So here again, Christ doing the verbs, presenting us. This is very much sort of in a Romans 2 of now offer yourselves as living sacrifices. That couplet of holy and blameless is almost only used to describe a sacrificial lamb, something that's going to be sacrificed on the altar, presented to God, holy and blameless, something that's without blemish and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith. And so now here's a really strong conditional. All this is true on the condition if you continue in the faith. So you could start to quake. It's like, oh, wait, I thought it was so good. I mean, he did all this work. He's presenting me. He delivered me. He did this. He did that. He did this. He did that. And now here's the punchline. You know, if indeed you continue in the faith. Here's the good word. How do we continue in the faith? What's required to continue in the faith? Faith. All we need to have faith is faith. And how do we get faith? Faith is given so that no man may boast. It's a gift. You're brought about this embedded passivity of the faith, and now you're brought about in sort of something like repentance, where you're brought about to a clear-mindedness, to a right-mindedness of seeing things as they actually are. And we read this, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. And so the very hearing of the if indeed stirs us to our clear-mindedness of a repentance, like, again, Tom said in Fitzsimmons Allison's word, to an Easter repentance, where we would see things, we would hear things, we would know things, we would experience things, and say, like, yes, the very thing needed, I'm also being given at the same time. And that synergy, that jointedness, that work which God does on our behalf for us, the thing that we most need that we can absolutely not do, he is doing in the very speaking of the word, as he has done since the day you heard. Um, uh, uh, not shifting from the hope of the gospel, which has been proclaimed to all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Let me hit pause. Thoughts there? That's a kind of a shift in the tone of the letter. And then we'll move on to verse 24. Any questions there? It's very John 15, if you remember that. I am the vine, you are the branches. Again, getting into the Greek and just kind of the words, it's been fun. It's the same verb there of continuing, of remaining, of abiding. We sometimes say, abide in me, and I abide in you. I'll remain in me, I'll remain in you. I'll dwell in you if you dwell in me. If you remain, if you stay, that's the same invitation of continuing, of remaining. Firm, sure, and steadfast, being brought to the ground upon which we stand. Yeah, Tommy, were you going to say something?
Yeah, I mean, you said it. If you remain in the faith, I mean, he was perfect in his faith and being stable and steadfast. You know, we're not perfect in our faith, but in faith in him,
yep.
Being, well, you know, now being in our faith. His faith was perfect.
Yeah.
When ours isn't. So.
It's hard not to speak in a circle, isn't it? So I need faith to have faith. I'm given faith to keep faith. All I have to do is have faith to have faith. I'm given faith. You know. But somehow in hearing that, the gift is given. The very thing needed, there's still no acquisition. There's that embedded passivity of the reception, which then animates everything. It changes everything. It turns everything over. And now, I wasn't, but now I am. Paul's great structure, he did it there. I didn't even go there. In 21 through 23, very much like, and you, who once were hostile and far apart, you know, separated by the dividing wall of hostility, now you have been brought near. And you once were this, you once were blind, but now you can see. You once were alienated and expulsively and violently expelled, like Cain, from the community, but now you have been brought near, so near, you're in me and I in you. That's where he's building up to, that we're hidden in Christ, who is in God. Yeah, done.
Is it at all helpful to keep in mind, because I've never heard, in just my own lack of reading or understanding, the term embedded passivity.
Yeah.
And that's what we're going to take away from here, because you said it a bunch of times.
Yeah, I thought of it this morning. So, yes. Sir. Remember Iraq War, embedded before? That's what I was thinking of, sir.
Embedded passivity. Is it fair to think about that, though, in the context of Colossians, is that we're in the portion of Christian doctrine that he's going to go through the very beginning of chapter 3.
Yep.
And then he moves to Christian life.
Behavior, life, active,
so
yeah.
Is it fair to think about this embedded passivity, a really important tie with the doctrine of salvation, what he's talking about here. And as we move into 3, he starts to talk about the Christian life and to think about that as sanctification.
Yep. Yeah.
Is that a fair way to
Sure. Yeah, yeah. You know, who gave this to me? Can't remember. Sanctification. The present tense experience of being saved.
It's a transformed walk.
Yep. The transformed and the transforming at the same time. I once was saved, I am saved, and I am being saved. Those are the two that are salvation, and I will be saved. That's glorification. Yeah, that transforming and transformed walk. We're different, you know. It's like in Stripes. Look, my nose is cold. You know, that's my brother. Yeah, different. We're different beings. We're not the same as we once were. You once were, but now you're not. So here's a really fun piece. I mean, you hear all this, the glory of the exalted Christ, Christ, full, perfect, sufficient, sacrifice, oblation, satisfaction, and not for my sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And then Paul, whammo, hear this. I mean, you'd be like, that's in the Bible? I never heard that before. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. That is the church, of which I, Paul, became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. And isn't that just crazy? I mean, we don't hear this very often, do we? Now that which was lacking in Christ's afflictions. What in the world could he be talking about there? Let me read it again. Now I rejoice in my sufferings. This is Paul. He shifts it over. Not you, now me. Now I, Paul, rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. That is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations. But now, like the day you heard is also the day that we are speaking, but now revealed to his saints. So one small piece of background, and we do this, several lawyers in the room, tell me where I'm wrong. But if you're making an argument against opposing counsel or something, you'll often use their words and then turn it back on them or something else like that. Certainly when you're debating ideas and philosophies or theologies or whatever else, you'll sometimes take their words and put it back. That's almost certainly what Paul's doing to some degree here with this Colossian heresy, the Judaizer impulse on one side and the Gnostic, sort of the secret mysteries on the other, where there seem to be the seductive and deluding, he's going to get to that in a little bit, philosophies, the elemental spirits that were being promised, was that now if you come into this, you'll get filled up, because that word in all in different forms starts to go, that you'll be filled up. And so Paul's kind of playing on some words here, saying what is lacking, what's not filled up in Christ's afflictions, to make fully known is actually the one word that's here in verse 25. And it's etymologically, wordy related to what is lacking. Both of those, it's like a, think of a liquid container, a liquid in a container, and it's lacking and then it's overflowing. That's the word image that Paul wants to play here. So what in the world could he mean by, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. That is the church. So won't even touch that. Two things. Probably both, you know, I like the second more. The first, some sense of just predetermined, as Paul would say, something like a predetermined sense before Christ comes again that we're called to share in the fellowship of his sufferings. And now it's my particular privilege to share in the fellowship of sufferings for his sake, which is also for your sake, his body, the church. And so in some sense or another, he's just saying, like, I'm only doing this because it's what God gave me to do. And so in that sense, I'm filling up what is lacking in his afflictions. I kind of get that. And he's just using words from the argument, from the other arguer's argument to try to prove a point. Paul does it better than I am right now. I'm kind of fumbling because I like this idea better. What's the one thing lacking in Christ's afflictions? A mouth. I didn't make that up. Somebody else told that to me. I was like, yes, that's it. The one thing lacking in Christ's sufferings, his cross, is a mouth to proclaim, to preach, to declare, to announce the finished good work and news that nothing and no thing is lacking in Christ's afflictions and cross. And so there's the circle again. The one thing lacking is Christ is a mouth to proclaim the good news that nothing is lacking in Christ's cross. Paul does this in Romans as well. Let me find my notes. Romans 10, a lot of us will remember this, where he says this. This is from Romans 10 through 10, verses 10 through 17. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So Paul wants to say, well, how does this belief happen? How does somebody come to call on the name of the Lord in order to save? How does somebody have that word placed in their mouth in order to confess so they may be saved? Verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Paul exalts, that's a beautiful word, there's three or four ways it's said in the New Testament, this idea of preaching. Preaching, speaking, teaching, all are related, but all are a little bit different. How will they hear without someone preaching, without someone declaring the good news? Gospeling is another way sometimes this word, they just take the noun gospel and they put the like love and loving. How will they hear without someone gospeling them? And how are they to preach? How are they to gospel unless they are sent? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The one thing lacking in Christ's afflictions, his finished work on the cross, is now for us, the church, his body, to go forth, of which he is the head, and to put a mouth and to preach the good news, to evangelize, to declare, to announce as a delegated authority, as a messenger, as an apostle. Go into the world, rejoicing in all spirit, proclaiming Christ has died for you. The day you heard it, you're hearing it again. This is the day. This is the now. This is the time. This is the day of salvation. Very much what you were saying, Don. This is our justification, our sanctification, our glorification, and our wisdom, as Paul will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Yes? Yes.
But it brought him is not physical, but then, you know, Jesus' body literally
flesh
becomes a church through Paul only?
You mean where in the Bible is all that sort of happened around? That's a good question. Because... good pickup. I mean, those two words are used a lot, even here. I'm not sort of pulling them out. Body and flesh, soma and sarx in the Greek. And they use body in lots of different ways, in fact. Bodily or your body, and they'll call it the church. Other times they'll call it body as in, like, you know, flesh. So it's a little bit confusing. Paul certainly puts it on the map for us. Did Jesus speak of the church in that way? I think that's Paul. Peter, living stones, that sort of thing. And so it's a little bit different than the body, but there's lots of ways the church is described metaphorically as a building, as a body, as a vine, different ways. But am I answering your question? I don't know if I am.
This is the sake of his body.
Yep,
so to
yep.
me, I'm thinking this is literally...
yep, but I think it's a play on words,
yeah.
His body, because we've been thinking about Christ's blood and his body on the cross, but now his body, which is no longer on the cross, it's resurrected and ascended, and now here, you know, physically known in his body, the church. His mouth, you want to hear, if you want to hear the word of God, some would say, have someone else read the Bible to you. Have someone preach the gospel to you. Have someone declare unto you your forgiveness of sins. And that's the image of the invisible God now being embodied among us. Let's move on just for the sake of, for my own health, I want to say, like, see, I could get through what I thought I was going to get through in one day. Lots to be said about... making the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. I mean, just again, to keep some emphasis, because if you come back the next 3-4 weeks that we do this, words like now and day, the day you heard it, now revealed, that emphasis, if you think about time, past, present, future, where is God? God is present. He's always, the now time is the God time. I can't remember who said that, but it's very helpful. It's another way to key to kind of undo things. And a mystery hidden, something which is hidden still exists. So something which is hidden, the iceberg for the Titanic and all that, it was there. They painfully came aware of that. They just didn't know it. And now that which isn't known is now brought into knowing. So there again, an embedded passivity. I didn't know. And now it has been made known to me. That's how it often happens. So then continuing, in verse 27, to them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, there's that word again, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Taking some places out, especially in verse 28. To them God chose, another way to say that is God wills. God chose, God wills. Then I'm hearing an echo, I said this last week. Simple as it sounds, this engagement with Colossians is teaching me about the word love, which is to say it's teaching me about love. that when God loves, which is almost always that funny Greek word called agape, it has that idea of selection, of discrimination and selection, which I know I think is probably meaning more to me than it does other people, but I'm like, aha. So now there's a very particularity you, not y'all, again, not the super soaker for all 30, but you in this time and in this place, as it was yesterday, as it is today, as it will be again tomorrow, that's a certainty and sure hope that it's not going to change. God loves you, and that gives faith, that births faith. The very thing needed to continue in the faith is to hear again, as we, the body, Christ's body, which is absent but present, you know, all these funny paradoxes, speaking to one another, you're loved by God, and we love because you were loved by him. To them, God chose, God wills to make known this thing which was hidden but now is being revealed. How great among the Gentiles are the riches, that's that same root of flowing, liquid in a container that was lacking and now it's overflowing. How great are the riches of the glory of this mystery. And he wants to say it again. What's the mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Paul's going to keep unfolding that, the sense of union with Christ, being hidden in Christ, being in Christ and being with Christ in all these different ways. We'll go there probably next time with some depth. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. We'll end on this, some embedded passivity here. Him we proclaim, warning. Warning, as a counselor, this kind of means something to me. A lot of you know I'm also a counselor in Christian counseling, or something called nouthetic counseling. Noutheo, to warn, to admonish. To encourage is also how it's sometimes translated. Sort of dove into that word a little bit this week. Nous, I'm just going to go Greek. Kristen, chime in here too. Mind, so like metanoia, also just translated noia, means, you know, a change of mind. So a nouthetic has to do with a mind. And noutheo, the sense of, comes from a verb to place, to lay, or to establish. There it is again, real similar to something like metanoia or repentance. Now to warn is to use this living and active word of now setting in you a right-mindedness, a clear-mindedness, a clear-sightedness, a clear-earedness, a clear hearing of the way things are, true and real and actual. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, right-minding everyone, and teaching everyone, even there, to cause to learn. And so there it's happening to us again, where I have been caused to learn what is true and real and actual. Sometimes it's, you know, just ABCs, you know, learning the pillars of our dogma. But sometimes it's the receiving of the word of life, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, with all discrimination, with all clarity of sight, that we may present everyone. So he wants to just keep saying everyone, 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 that we may present, which is very much like he qualified you, which we heard last week and what we heard a few moments ago, to... it doesn't matter, to present everyone mature, finished, complete. Comes from the word telos, to telestai, it is finished. The last word of Jesus before he died. To present everyone mature, complete, finished. Again, certainly an embedded passivity in that whole sense of being made mature, of coming to full development, of coming to the end of who I am to be, with God being my author and also my finisher and the perfecter, the finisher, the completer of my faith. So let me hit pause because we're over time. Lord, be with us. Go before us. Correct me where I was wrong, but strengthen, Lord, your word, what you would have us know and remember. Remind us of you this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.